So it's funny because for those of us who've been parents, there's a couple things that come to mind as I look at all the young babies that we have here today. And the first is that babies aren't babies for long. You know, like they just don't stay little. They get bigger, and you're still in charge. You're still responsible, right? But you know, it's funny because those first days, those very first days as a new parent, you see, Scott and Shelley aren't new parents, so it's probably not as scary with Aiden. But you know, it's funny. Once in a while, we'll have an opportunity to see a new parent, and all those feelings come back of how overwhelming it can be. How completely and utterly and hopelessly overwhelmed you can get with something so small. Do you know what I'm talking about? Do you guys remember whenever you, if you have children, that you remember when you first came home? Those of you who are young adults with us this morning, you're like, I don't have any kids. That was you. Like, you were the thing that caused all the trouble. You know what I mean? Because I tell you what, and this is the secret to life. Before you got here, your mother and your father really loved each other. Hopefully they still do, but it sometimes is a stretch. And I was reminded recently, we have a young couple who just had a baby a week or so ago, and the Pollards, and some of you know that, you're doing meals for them, and you really remember for the first time how overwhelming that can be, how completely and utterly unprepared you are to take. I remember when we left the hospital and we were heading home with Nathan, I felt like I had just robbed a bank. I was looking in my rearview mirror. I'm like, no one's following me. They let us take him. What a crazy concept. I thought, for sure someone's going to say, you're really not qualified for this. We'll take over. And they didn't. And you get home with this young bundle of stuff. Because there's a lot of stuff in babies. And you don't know what to do. I tell this story because I was reminded. And I shared this with Jason, because honestly, I saw the deer in the headlights. You know what I mean? So I shared with them, and I said, and this is honestly, it's crazy, but like the first night Nathan was home from the hospital after being born, and Chris and I were just, and we were what, 21, 22 years old, just completely out of our element. What did we do? What were we thinking? This was your idea, that kind of a conversation. And after a few days of not having sleep, you'll have those conversations very honestly in a house, very openly. And we were, and he couldn't breathe. He couldn't breathe, and we were freaking out. He can't breathe. Who are we going to call? What are we going to do? And we were utterly alone. We were hopelessly alone. No idea. And they had made the mistake of giving us this little card with an emergency number on it. And they said, if there's an emergency, you just call us for anything. So at about 11:30 at night, Nathan's first day at home, we called him and we said, our baby can't breathe. He can't breathe. And they go, what do you mean he can't breathe? They were pretty concerned. And I said, you know, his nose is making funny sounds. And, well, he's crying because we can hear that. Oh, yeah. Well, that means he's breathing. Oh. See, I thought they breathe like you and I. You know, we're pretty quiet about it. No, he's okay. You know what she told us? His nose is probably clogged up. Look in his nose, and we go, oh, yes, it's clogged up. I want to give you the short version here, but she tried to tell us over the phone how to take some water solution called saline and some little blue device and extract the brains from my child. And I was convinced it was going to kill him. I was, Nathan. I thought, he's going to be scarred for life. We're going to stick this thing in too far. And I kept telling her on the phone, you don't understand. This thing is very pointy. And she said, it's rubber, right? And I said, yes. And she said, it's going to be fine, honey. Just stick it in there and suck it out, you know? And he survived. But you know, what it reminded me of is it reminded me of this need that we have, that we can be so overwhelmed. And there's this need to have support. You know, there's this need to have people who are like, seriously, he's not going to die. It's okay. You know, just do this. And they really did. They walked us through that. And there were lots of those first-time experiences for us as parents of a young baby. I mean, the car seat situation and the diaper situation and all the gear. I got to tell you, by the way, once you don't have a baby anymore, I rejoice every time I see, you know, two parents dragging in the circus because I remember. And I'm so glad we're not there anymore. It's hard. It's hard being a parent, right? And it's not just true for parents, but what we realize is that we need others. And I want to say this morning, thank God that other people have come before us. Amen? I mean, thank God that somebody was there on that phone that night that really did say, call us for an emergency, and knew it would be some idiotic thing like, you know, our baby's nose is stopped up, who was willing to say, we've been there, and it's okay. Matter of fact, what we did here this morning, a family stands around a family. Why? Because we can't do it alone. Somebody else has to go, it's going to be all right. I remember when you did that same thing. I remember when we went through that with you. These things happen, and then we say, thank God for those who come before us. The same thing for a marriage. Maybe you don't have children, but you're in a marriage. And you get to a really, really bad spot. You know, there's something called the honeymoon phase, where everything's great. I mean, it's the coolest thing you could have done is get married, right? And sometimes it lasts longer than the honeymoon, and sometimes it's just about the honeymoon, that week or whatever, that's about it, you know? And you go, what did we do? And those are times in your life when you can reach out to that community around you, those who've gone before you, those who have tried this crazy thing called being married to somebody for the rest of your life, and say, we've made a mistake. Something is broken. And they'll say to you, most times, I remember we went through that too. Let me help you out. And you will say, thank God somebody went before me on this. Thank God we had help from others. Other areas of life we see this is as a teenager. I tell you one thing that I realized, those of you who are teenagers now, you know, when I see your life, you know what I say all the time? I can't believe I survived. That's my constant confession. I can't believe I survived. Because you know what stuff you're going through? Been there, done that, and I'm still alive. Praise God. Praise God. Because there are some really tumultuous years when we're teenagers and young adults, and it starts now. I think it's starting in middle school, and things just kind of go crazy for you, and everything's upside down, and you're trying to figure out who you are and what you're about and what friends to pick. And man, high school now, you got to pick your career when you're a freshman, right? Like, I was a freshman in college and didn't know what I wanted to do. And they're asking freshmen in high school. Thank God that people have gone before you. There's so many pressures. Pressures in school, pressures from parents, pressures from your friends. What to do? I want to tell you, young people, this morning, others have gone before you. And if you find your place at the road where you just don't know how to move on, find someone else who's been past that place and talk to them about that. And you will say, thank God for those who came before me. So today's message from the Word of God is going to be exactly about the same stuff. As a matter of fact, I'm going to say that this is someone who wrote their best advice that they could tell the people who were coming after them. The very best advice was offered by this author. But before we open the Word of God this morning, I would invite you to pray with me as we do it. Father God, we are grateful to be in your house. We are grateful to be called disciples. Those who are following after Jesus, we are honored and yet humbled because we can't seem to get it right. We seem to always fall down. And Lord, we just give you praise and glory for being the God of second chances and third chances, that you never give up, that your love knows no bounds. Today, as we open your word, I pray that it would dwell richly in our hearts. That you would, if our hearts are hard, you would make them soft. If our minds are closed, you would make them open. That by the power of the presence of your Holy Spirit today, you would have your way in our lives. May you get the glory for the great things you've done. And we give you this time, and we trust you with everything. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to open the Word this morning, and we're actually going to open to Hebrews. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, we have them in the seats there, and it's going to be on page, let me get one more here, it's going to be on page 835 if you're using one of our Bibles. By the way, someone asked earlier, they said, hey, could I take this Bible with me to some other place? And that's the case. If you don't have a Bible, those little ones with the green, you can have those. Take them home. That's why we have those out. So if you need a Bible, that's our gift to you. So we're going to actually work here out of Hebrews 12 this morning. Hebrews 12. And this is exactly what we're going to talk about, is this kind of this best advice from those who've come before us. Right? But as we open, I want to kind of start with a sidebar here, because you'll see, I'm going to start reading here and we're going to work through this text. But it says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. That's just one sentence, which is tons of stuff in there. But a little sidebar as I started is, you know, we weren't here last week, but through the gift of technology and some hard work, we were able to participate in worship after the fact with you all. And I just wanted to say that, first of all, I told Corey, dude, you're crazy for kind of just opening the mics up and saying, what's God doing? I mean, I love it. I'm not actually making fun when I say he's crazy. I mean, I love it. But I thought, wow, Corey, the risk taker, you know, that's a big deal. And it was beautiful. And I wanted to just say that we got all that recorded. It's on the website. If you weren't here last week, I would encourage you to go out and listen to it. The title is called What God is Doing, or What is God Doing? And folks just got up and shared their heart. And I want to commend every one of you who stood up last Sunday. And God had prepared a heart, a word in your heart for the community. I also want to affirm those of you who, after the fact, said, you know, I couldn't, but I really wanted to share this. And all those conversations have happened to me, but I've heard them. I've heard some with me, and I've heard some with others where they've shared, you know, I would have talked about this. I really felt compelled to talk about this. And that sharing of the community of God goes on. And it's exactly what the author of Hebrews says here, a great cloud of witnesses. A great cloud of witnesses that we're surrounded by every day. So I just want to start there, because that was beautiful to hear and beautiful to see God move in this body in that way. And so so we're going to get into the word here and really kind of pick this apart as we start. But so let's just do that. Let's just get into it. So is therefore, and if you know what this text is about, Hebrews 12, it comes on the heels of Hebrews 11, right? And Hebrews 11 is known as the faith chapter, right? Because it's like, by faith this happened, and by faith that happened, and by faith this person, and by faith that person. And it's faith, 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 faith. Right? All the way through. And it's a great read. And if you ever need some encouragement, man, go to Hebrews 11. Because it's just all full of how people just with no, absolutely didn't have what we have, trusted God with stuff. I mean, they didn't have Jesus. And yet they trusted God was going to provide a solution. That God was going to provide a way. And so all this stuff, the author of Hebrews is going through. And at the end, and here in the beginning of 12, he says this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us. I mean, he says, absolutely, because of that, because the faith of the those who come before us have been so profound, then let us. And he starts to tell us what we need to do. The author of Hebrews. You know what this says to me? Right away, as we're looking at it, that we are not in it alone, right? That we can't do it alone. That the trouble with some of our salvation, and some of our soteriology, some of our thinking about this, is we think that it's me and Jesus and the rest of y'all can take a hike. And that's not the way God works. He works in his people, among his people. And it says here in Hebrews, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Now the author of Hebrews goes back to the First Testament. And he ties all those old stories into what God is doing now. And that is still the case for you and me. But I want to bring it down a little more right now where we are. Because I want to say to you that the same faith exhibited by Hannah with Samuel, the same faith that exhibited by Mary and Joseph with Jesus, is exhibited this morning here. But let's bring it closer. I want to say that the faith that was exhibited by your grandparents or your parents is exhibited here this morning. I know in some families, faith skips a generation. I don't pretend to know how that works, but I tell you what. If you're on the generation where you have faith in Jesus Christ, you celebrate. And I tell you what. You might think that my parents don't have a clue about who God is, don't have a clue about Jesus, his necessity to have peace with God. They have no hope in a hopeless world. And yet when you start to go back through your heritage, you begin to see that God was working in people's lives that have made you who you are. And you just say, thank God, others came before us. You know, we act too much like it's all up to us. If I don't do it, it won't get done. And God says, really? Are you that important? Let me tell you, you are that important to Him. But He doesn't need you in that way. God doesn't need us to make Him okay. God doesn't need us to make Him more palatable. We need God to have peace. And we learn that we can't do it alone. It can't happen. The author of Hebrews says, since we are surrounded with such a great cloud of witnesses, there will be others. There's a presumption, there's an assumption that others will have come before you in your faith walk. You aren't going to go this alone. It's not going to be you and Jesus out in the woods. Others have come before. I want to say something else about not doing it alone. The reason we get so much hope from those who've come before us, so much hope from those who've said, hey, come here a minute. Man, I know you're really having a hard time, but I just want to talk to you about this for a second. The reason that's such a blessing to us is because we know it can be done. Because I tell you, sometimes in life you feel like this ain't ever going to happen. You know what I mean? You'll start saying things like, it'll be a miracle if I don't kill this child. You know? It'll be a miracle if I survive the day. And many times we're right. It's a miracle every time. Right? But we're not going to do it alone. And those who have come before us are bearing witness to the fact that it's going to be all right. That God is in it. That you can trust Him with this. That you can trust God with your children. That you can trust God with your marriage. That you can trust God with your job. That you can trust God with your finances. And when you have people that are going to stand in the room with you, toe to toe, eye to eye, and say, it's going to be okay. Why? Because you're going to pull it off? No. Because God's in it. Trust Him. Well, I'll tell you what. All of a sudden, there's a whole new surge of faith. There's a whole new renewal of the Spirit that it's going to be all right because others have gone before. The only thing I want to say here about this text, it says, this is that little first part of that sentence, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. This isn't like God's been revealing Himself to a few people over a long time. You know, there's a lot of people who talk about a remnant, and I'm not going to get into an argument about that because they're pointless, they're fruitless, but I want to tell you that God has been revealing Himself everywhere. And this ain't a few people in a room kind of going, hey, if you come to our special seminar, we'll tell you what God's really saying. This is God bringing a cloud of witnesses. It's really like an enveloping fog. This isn't the kind of fog that burns up in the morning when the sun comes out. These are the kind that are the clouds in the sky. It literally means like that big, formless, dense. That's one of the words that the Greek means here. When it says great cloud, it means a dense cloud. It means the room is packed. You're in a room right now, but you're not alone. Because as part of the church of Jesus Christ, this room is filled with saints. We said earlier, bring your angels among us. God's present here this morning, revealing Himself all around us. If we're attuned to it, if we're attentive to what He is doing in our lives. And the room, it's standing room only. It's a great cloud of witnesses. If you need some encouragement, read Hebrews 11. Thousands of years of people following after the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we are part of that following. We're part of that journey. But too often we feel like we're the only ones. You know, if I really told that person the truth, they may not like me anymore. I'm the only one that thinks this way. I'm the only one that has this problem. I'm the only one that believes this. It's not true. It's simply not true. And here's the trouble. You see, isolation is easy. Because we think it is. We can convince ourselves that we're okay. I'm okay. I'll just cut myself off. I'll be all by myself. But you know what? Isolation is the work of the devil. Right? There are seasons in your life where you might go out into the desert. Jesus did it. 40 days and 40 nights. But you know what He did? He came back and hung out with a whole bunch of people. Right? And there's these seasons of our lives, but the truth is that isolation is a tool of the devil. And I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why. Because you start to think, I'm the only one. You start to think, I want to say something this morning. Really hurtful things. You start to think about yourself. If anyone knew the truth, I'm the only one that feels this way. I'm the only one that struggles with this problem. This is how an alcoholic knows they're an alcoholic. You know how they know? Because they're drinking alone. and they can't kick it. And they know it. And they can't even be out at the bar anymore because they can't even make sense around their bar friends. And when they're alone in that dark corner of the universe, when they're all alone and they think, nobody understands, I can't do this, I'm all alone. And in that place, Satan is having his way. Why do you think Alcoholics Anonymous has that crisis call? Call somebody else. You know what you do? You call one person and you say, I can't do it, I'm all alone. You know what the person says? I've been there. You can do it. You're not alone. And we've all been there. And maybe it's not drinking for you, but it's stuff that we let ourselves become isolated. And the truth here is that we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. You know, maybe your home life was really hard and you think, man, if I shared that, you know, we have a great women's ministry at Family Bible Church. And great because they're dangerous, because they really are honest with each other. And you show up and you think, man, if I told them what I really went through, this women's retreat they're going to do, it's going to be the real deal. You want some healing? Go to Stirring the Waters. Because they're going to talk about some things. And in that place of your life where you feel like I'm the only one, you know why testimony is so beautiful? Because everyone else goes, oh, me too. I thought I was the only one. And then you start to have kind of a convention of people who thought we're all by themselves. And guess what? There's thousands of you that show up, you know, and give each other hugs and say, that's so cool. And God's working through that too. Drawing people out of isolation into community. It says we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. We can't. Do it alone. We can't do it alone. The next thing, let's read on here. It says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. Right? And let us run with perseverance the race that's marked out for us. Now, this is interesting because he says, since others have come before us, and since they've survived it, since they've not only survived but thrived in it, since God has used them and blessed them and made them a testimony to us, we can pursue this, but there's going to be trouble. That's what the word says. It says, there will be things that will try to hinder us from running the race. Look at what it says right there in chapter 12, verse 1. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. There's two things here that he's talking about that are going to cause us trouble when we're trying to run the race with Jesus, right? The first thing is this idea of the sin, the things that hinder us. I want to look at that here. Everything that hinders us, right? Throw it off. It literally means throw it down, cast it aside, get rid of it. But you know, the hindrance, hindrance can come in a lot of ways. I don't know hindrances, what they really look like or how they are. But in the biblical idea here, it's a weight, you know? It's something else that you're carrying around that you ain't supposed to be carrying around. And you're trying to run a race. You ever seen those training packs you put on the ankle things? You know, if you're going to train maybe for that Fred Winters run, you put on the ankle bracelets, you put on those wrist weights, you put on the weight belt around your stomach and you run, you train harder, right? And that's fine if you're maybe in shape and doing it on purpose. But some of us put on that junk. We say, we're going to get in shape. And then we start putting on stuff. We're going to put this on. We're going to put on this crazy, the sauna suits, with the craziness with Team 619, the sauna suits. We're putting all this junk on ourselves instead of just running the race. And we get all geared up. And then we can't hardly move. We're so burdened. We're so encumbered. And that's what the text says, is to throw all that junk off. Get rid of it. You don't need it. You don't need the extra weight. You don't need the extra baggage. You don't need the extra luggage to carry to make you stronger if I just get through this. I remember one time I was listening to a guy preaching, and he was talking about how when he was a young Christian, he said, I thought my thighs could handle anything, and I kept telling God, give me more, God. He said, oh, God, he's going to have these great big thighs for God because he's going to carry the weight of the world. And you know what he said it did? It crushed him. It crushed him. Because that's not our burden to bear. Cast it off. It ain't yours. And that's what his testimony was too. He said, I threw it off, I got rid of it, and I've been running ever since. So the first thing is bulky things that try to hinder us. Massive, weighty things. Just, the extra loads, the backpacks. By the way, it's really funny if you ever go and see the kindergarten line at school. Some of these backpacks the kids get out. It gets worse, I think. Because in high school, too, now there's red day, black day. And some of those things, if you put both of your books in your backpack, you can't even get it closed. I'll give you a very practical thing you can do. Don't carry all that stuff with you every day. Only bring to school what you need that day. Your backpack won't be so heavy. You know? Like, we don't have to take it all with us. Just take what we need. And that's the testimony this morning from Scripture. Bring what you have to have for the day. So the first thing that encumbers us, that keeps us from running the race that we're called to run, is that we would take extra weight. We would load up a little more, take a little more stuff with us. The second thing is this: sin that so easily entangles. You see what it says there in verse 1? Let us throw off everything that hinders, and the sin that so easily entangles us, right? And it literally means that sin, that, and sin is a church word, right? But it means failure. If you've ever failed in your life, you know what sin is. If you've ever tried to do archery, you know, we did it at camp, and you missed the center mark, you failed. That's literally what it means. I can't hit the target. I've tried, and I can't hit the target, right? And if you've missed one time, you sin. Well, what they talk about is this idea that sin so easily ensnares us, entangles us. It actually means it's skillful at tripping us up, at stopping us. And so I was thinking about this. You know what it reminds me of? Now, I'm a child of the 70s, and I'm just going to say that. I'm not afraid of being a child of the 70s, but I am. Like, back when retro wasn't retro, but it was current. That was me. But the old Batman show, like the really good one with the shark and the, you know, the real Batman with the car with the fins. Like, the new ones are cool. I love them too, but he had this gadget on his belt that if he didn't feel like chasing a guy, he would pull it out. And he would whip it around and throw it. And it would just wrap right around their ankles and they would fall over. Do you know what I'm talking about? It was one of his magic gadgets. Now, I'll tell you something else was a problem with the 70s. Is back in the 70s, they had these little glass balls on beads that looked a lot like the Batman super belt tool. And we spent hours almost killing each other trying to make each other fall. Just keep running, Billy. We're going to see if it works, you know. And it usually just hurt. It didn't make you trip. But sin does. Because it says you're running your race and sin just gets in there and you just get to where you fall. And you know the object of sin is to get you to stop. Do you know that? You think sin's going to drag you down? No, just stop running. That's good enough. That's all it needs. All you need to do to fail is quit. That's what happens. The sin that so easily entangles. These two things, the extra burdens we put on ourselves and the fact that we let our failures, we let the ways we've missed the marks, and we look and we go, oh, this is a mess. I can't even go. And you got the saints running right past you the whole time. It's true for all of our lives, folks. Everywhere you go, don't let the failures stop you from running. We get stuck. Last thing on this is, you know, I've seen folks, and it's really hard, who are stuck. And I want to tell you something, church. It's our job as a community of truth that if you see people who are stuck, they're stuck when they were 6 years old, they're stuck when they were a teenager, they're stuck whenever they were in their first marriage. It's our job to tell them so in a loving way, to say, I love you so much, but you're stuck. You got to get through that. You got to get out of that failure and keep going. Because God ain't done. The race is not over. The race is not over. That's the next point we're going to talk about. And it's this. Let's read on. Throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race that's marked out for us, right? Run with perseverance the race that's marked out for us. Now, that sounds pretty good, right? That means just what? Keep running. It does. It means like endure. Just keep going. Whatever you do, run your own race and keep going. But what I really got intrigued with was the in front of us. You see, I put that up there because it says down here, it says the race marked out. And I tell you, I was really hoping that, you know, God had already drawn the finish line and I had my race and you had your race and that was going to happen. But what the text actually says is that there's a race laying right in front of you today. There's a race right in front of you. And your job is to run the race that's in front of you. What it is that's right in front of us. The race isn't just a running race. It's also a battle. It's also a struggle. But it lies right in front of us, right? Now, we were talking earlier about the Fred Winters. And by the way, I'm actually contemplating trying to run this thing. And I have no business doing that. But if you would like to train, I would I would love to have a partner in crime. So, but one of the things that I realized, I've run one race before. I'll tell you that really quickly. I ran one race, and I trained and trained and trained and trained to run my own race. And I started out, and I tell you what, the race started, it was a Lions run right here in Highland, and I was hoofing it down the thing, and everybody was passing me down that racetrack hill. I was so discouraged. I thought, oh, you haven't trained well enough, and I hadn't. Oh, you're going to be so slow, and I was. But I was just, in my mind, just keep running your race, just running your race, you know. And people were passing me, and I guess it was about the first mile mark. It was a 5 mile run. First mile mark. It's coming up, isn't it, that Lions run? Is that coming up? Or is it in the spring? Spring. So I was running it, and about the first mile mark, I passed my first person. We may have talked about this before. And as I ran, I started to realize running my own race. Now, here's the end of the story. My brother-in-law was running with me. And I may have told you some of this before, but here's the kicker. In the final kick, in the final sprint on Linenthal Avenue, I decided to take off and run as hard as I could because I was afraid he was going to catch me, and I didn't want him to beat me, right? Just got into some insane competition in my mind, and he didn't want. And he said later, I ran right whenever he was going to run. And you know what the text tells us this morning? That everything I had done to the point of kicking down Linenthal Avenue was useless if I didn't keep on running. That's kind of an incredible thing. Because I would say, no, that was a 5 mile race. That was a 5 mile race. And you know what it turned into? A quarter mile race. Because the race wasn't what was behind. The race was what was ahead. Do you hear what I'm saying? It didn't matter if I ran the fastest race I could ever run for the first 4.5 miles. If I got to that last half mile and didn't keep running, I hadn't won the race. I hadn't run the race. And so for us in our lives, the race that we run is always what's right in front of us. All of our trophies on the wall, all the medals that we've been awarded, all the success that we've had in the past, doesn't matter because it's what lies right in front of us that is the race at hand. And everything else is history. Everything else. And this is where we end as we run the race. And as we see how we, you know, these struggles we have in life. That if we aren't going to finish well, if we aren't going to go hard to the end, we may as well not run to begin with. What were we doing there? Why did we get in the starting blocks? We're going to wrap up here. Listen to what it says, verse 2. Because this is all fine and good, but we're about to hear the gospel. Let us run with perseverance the race that's marked out. Let us not quit and run on. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I'm going to read verse 3. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men. It means sinners, by the way. So that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You see how you do it? Here's the whole deal, the best advice that the author of Hebrews tells you and how to run your race with success is to fix your eyes on Jesus. And that's our last thought here. Fix your eyes on Jesus. That's exactly what the goal, the fulfillment, the totality of our faith, walk in life, of everything that we're ever going to be, everything we ever were, is encompassed in Jesus Christ. And if you take your eyes off of the person that you're trying to pursue and you start to look at the people who are around you running the race, you get all confused and you start to stumble and trip and fall. Fix your eyes on Jesus is what the author of Hebrews says. He says there's two things here that Jesus is for us, right? He's the author of our faith. That means he wrote it. He was the first one to do it. He showed us how it was done. You want to know how to live a life, a good life? Look at Jesus' life. It was perfect. Live like Jesus. That's where we get that WWJD, right? Look at what Jesus did and do that in your life. And the second thing here is not only is he going to be the author of our faith, but this is the good news, folks. He's the perfecter of our faith. He's the completer of our faith. You remember what Hebrews 11 was about? It was the faith chapter. And those days where you feel like, Lord, I'm not going to make it. I'm all alone. I can't finish the race. God is saying, I have finished it. In Jesus Christ. You know, you can run a long time when you know you're going to show up and win. Do you know what I'm saying? You can keep running a long time if you know when I cross that finish line, I will have won the race set before me. And the author of Hebrews calls us to pursue Jesus. And that's it, to fix our eyes on him. Now, I want to say one thing here. Look what it says. Jesus, the one we're fixing our eyes on, folks, the one who is the totality of our faith, the one who is everything and I can't express it enough. He is everything that we are about as Christians. It says, that one, Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. You know, the gospel is good news, not because Jesus came, and not because he did miracles, and not because he raised the dead, not because he healed the blind and the sick, but it's because Jesus, God's only Son, walked straight down that road to Calvary. And he dragged the cross the whole way, and we spit and we scorned and we mocked and we laughed. But he knew he was going to finish the work. One of my favorite Greek words is tetelestai. And Jesus spoke it from the cross. He said, it's finished. It's done. And I want to say to you that whatever the hardship is you're having in life, if you're a first-time parent and you're overwhelmed, fix your eyes on Jesus, because it's finished in him. And if in your marriage you're having a hard time, fix your eyes on Jesus, because the work is finished in him. And if you're a young adult and you're confused, you're lost, you don't know what's going to happen next or what you've done or anything else, I want to tell you to fix your eyes on Jesus. Because any good work that's been done in your life, Jesus started it. And he is also the one that will finish it. He endured it for the joy. Let's pray together. Father God, we are so blessed to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. And today, Lord, you know, some days we wake up and we just need faith for the day. We need faith for the hour. We need faith for the minute. And yet our confession is that you always provide it, that you always spur us on. I pray today that we would turn our eyes on the things that are not you, that we would look away and look to Jesus. I pray that if we become individually or as a community known for anything, it's those people who can't quit looking at the Savior, can't quit chasing, can't quit running. And boy, we take to heart that the work is finished in you. And we just thank you. We pray those encumbrances would fall off, that the sins would fall away. And maybe this morning we're here and we're all bound up in sin. Maybe this morning we feel like we're not just our feet are tied, but our hands are tied and we can't even call for help. We claim the promise that you've offered in Jesus Christ to be freed of bondage, to be freed from sin, and to be new in you. May we spend the rest of our lives running after you. We love you and thank you for what you've done in our lives. Be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've not committed to following Jesus in your life, if you've never struggled with this question, I would love to have a conversation. So would Dan or Steve or Matt, Corey. Any of the leadership team would love to sit and pray with you and talk. I can tell you this. You would say, you've never been where I am. I've been there. You've never been where I am. They've been there. And we're telling you, it's going to be all right. We're going to do one last thing this morning as our service kind of concludes, and this is something that Jesus taught us to do. You see, at the end of his race, when he got ready to do the hardest work of his life, I don't know what I would do the night before the cross, but I can tell you what Jesus did. And the word says that he gathered his friends around a table, and he invited them to come and sit down with him and eat. And This is I'm going to ask Matt to come down. He wants to play keys. But this is pretty sweet. Because Matt and I, as we prepared this morning, I know you want to play keys, brother. I'm sorry. he said, you know, Communion Sunday, isn't it? And I said, yeah. And he said, this could be a pretty sweet time. And so we're gathered here this morning because Jesus has called us here. And I know that's Matt's heart. And I know that's my heart. And so we wanted to receive, they usually don't get to do this with us, but we wanted to receive it together. And this isn't my table, this is not Matt's table, this is the table of Jesus Christ. Fix your eyes on him this morning as you come to receive. But on that day before he was going to take the cross for our sins, he broke bread and he gave it to every one of his disciples. And he said, take the bread and eat it. This bread is my body, which is broken for you. I'm going to break this one. And then after they shared the bread, it says he took the cup and he gave thanks to God for what was about to happen. And he gave the cup to all his disciples and he said, take this cup and drink of it. This is the cup of a new promise that you have in me. And every time you do it, he said, every time you receive the cup, think of me. And they did. And the invitation to each one of you today as you come with us is to fix your eyes on Christ. Come and receive as you're able.
Storm, I will lift my hands. You are who you are. storm. My eyes into the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. I lift my eyes into the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. Storm, and I lift my hands. You are who you are, no matter where I am. Every tear I've cried, you hold in your hand. Never lift my sight. Now I'll praise you in this storm. So
let's pray together one more time. Father God, we just thank you for today. We thank you for the work you have done here. And we trust you with the work you're going to do. You're the great God. And we love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.